The Bible identifies several paths that ungodly anger takes. And when we're angry, there are several different sinful expressions of that anger. We don't all express anger the same way. Let me give you a few biblical sinful expressions of anger.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we journey deeper into Tom's series titled Walking in Our Father's Footsteps. That flame of anger, how does it ignite within you? And more importantly, what do you do when it does? In those critical moments, how do you prevent that spark from consuming everything in its path? In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul confronts this universal human struggle with divine wisdom. On today's program, Pastor Tom illuminates this crucial passage, unveiling not just the spiritual danger of unchecked anger, but offering practical biblical guidelines. Join us as we discover how we as Christians can respond to life's provocations with the same grace that flows from the heart of God Himself. Let's join our teacher now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
Sometimes we get angry because God doesn't follow through with our plans. That happened to Jonah. You remember? Jonah shows up, preaches to Nineveh, finally gets there, preaches, the people repent. That wasn't the plan Jonah had. And so Jonah 4:1 says, it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. Angry with God because God wasn't doing what he wanted him to do. And sometimes you and I get angry because we're not happy with what God's doing in our lives. Luke 15:28, you remember in the story of the father and the two sons, the elder brother representing the Pharisees, he was angry because of how the father was receiving the prodigal son back. We can even get angry with the scripture. James 1:19 in the context is talking about our response to scripture, and it says, everyone must be quick to hear, that is the scripture, slow to speak, that is to respond, to talk back to the scripture, and slow to anger toward the scripture. Scripture can make us angry. Usually we don't say, you know, I'm angry with God or I'm angry with the Bible. Instead, we get angry with whom? The messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. I have this happen fairly often to me as a pastor. You know, I just show people what the Bible says, or either in a sermon or in counseling. And sometimes they get angry. Sometimes they tell me, sometimes they tell others, how dare he say that to me? Who does he think he is? Who does he think I am? So sometimes we get angry because God is doing or telling us what we don't want. Now, when you look at that little list I've just given you, and it's not an all-inclusive list, what is the one common denominator? If you were to try to reduce all of those to one basic idea, what would it be? It would be this, I think. I get angry, and you get angry, when we perceive that our rights are being violated. When you get angry next time, ask yourself this question. What right do I feel is being violated that's making me angry? This is clearly what the Bible teaches in all of these examples. These people felt like they had a right to something. I have a right to be respected and treated a certain way. I have a right for you to do what I've asked you to do. I have a right for my plans to go forward. I have a right for God to do what I think's best in my life. And on it goes. That's clearly what the Bible teaches, so we don't need any proof of that. But it's interesting that even some in the psychological community acknowledge this reality. I read this week a quote from an American psychologist, Albert Ellis, who suggested that the reason we humans respond in anger is when our personal rules are violated or our personal domain is transgressed. When my rules aren't the ones you live by, and when my little kingdom is somehow violated, when you're not letting me be the king I want to be. So how can we keep anger from beginning? That's what Paul is telling us here. Don't become angry. How do we keep anger from beginning? Well, you start by knowing the cause. What causes your anger most often? I'd encourage you to keep a little journal. When you get angry, what was the cause? And what in your mind was the right that was violated? What right did you have that was violated at that moment? Secondly, acknowledge that you have no rights. You have no rights. We deserve nothing from God, and we deserve nothing from anyone else. The only thing we deserve from God is what? His eternal wrath. And if others really knew what was in our hearts, all we would deserve from them is what? Disdain. So really, what it comes down to is acknowledging we have no rights. We are not in a position to be king. Only God is. It's really an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. It's not my rights that are being violated, if any are being violated. It's God's rights, and he has the option to deal with it however he chooses. That's why in Romans 12, Paul says, don't take revenge, brothers, but instead leave room for the anger of God. If God wants to get angry, he wants to deal with it, that's his business. It's not my rights that were violated, it's his. When somebody else is angry at you, don't respond in kind. Instead, respond in gentleness and calmness. This is how you keep disagreements in your relationships from developing into conflict. How you respond. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. When a person in your life, let's say your spouse, speaks in anger, rather than responding in kind or choosing a harsh word, speak gently and humbly. Calm the anger by a calm and gentle response. And don't associate with people who are angry people. Proverbs 22, verse 24 says, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. You'll be trapped. You will begin to learn the same patterns of behavior. You say, well, I don't know exactly how to practice that, how not to associate with an angry person because I'm married to one, or I live in the same house with one. The answer is, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Are you feeding that anger? Are you responding in anger? As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. So Paul's first practical solution to anger is, don't let sinful anger begin. But what if you find you're already angry? How do you prevent that anger from building? Notice Paul's second practical solution. Don't allow sinful anger to grow. Don't allow sinful anger to grow. And he tells us how. Verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, the Bible identifies several paths that ungodly anger takes. As we've just seen, anger can be caused by a variety of causes, a variety of reasons. And when we're angry, there are several different sinful expressions of that anger. We don't all express anger the same way. Let me give you a few biblical sinful expressions of anger. Number one is blowing up. This is one of the most common. When you're angry, you blow up. Down in verse 31, that's the word translated wrath. It's like a volcano. It explodes and goes everywhere. It blows up. The encounter of Saul with Jonathan in 1 Samuel 20 gives us several examples of several different kinds of anger responses. It gives us this one. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. He blows up at Jonathan. Another expression of sinful anger is yelling. It's related to blowing up, but slightly different. Yelling. Down in verse 31, it's the word clamor. Clamor is, a misleading English translation. We don't usually use that word. It simply means to yell, to shout. Yelling is an sinful expression of anger. In a disagreement, you get angry and you yell. That's what Saul did to Jonathan. A third sinful expression of our anger is name-calling, verbal abuse. Down in verse 31, it's the word slander. Again, in 1 Samuel 20, you see an example of this. Remember what Saul said to his son? You son of a perverse, rebellious woman. He gets into name-calling, abusive speech. And some people, when they get angry, they blow up, or they yell, or they use abusive speech, or all of those. A fourth sinful expression of anger is clamming up. Some people don't blow up, they clam up. That's the word in verse 31 that's translated anger. We'll look at that word when we get there. It's a different word than the word anger up in verse 26. It means to clam up, to sort of have this settled disposition in your heart of anger. In 2 Samuel 13:22, it says, Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for he hated Amnon. Some people just clam up. They don't say anything. They just become drawn to their shell and they're quiet. 1 Kings 21:4, you remember the story of Ahab? Listen to how Ahab responded, how his anger expressed itself. He lay down on his bed and turned his face and ate no food. Here's a king and he's pouting. He's clamming up. That's a sinful expression of anger. By the way, clamming up would include ventilating your anger some other way. Releasing your anger. And the only way you deal with your anger is by beating a pillow instead of the person, or beating something else, or in some cases exercising strenuously, not in order to get yourself under control to deal with the problem, but as the only way you deal with the problem. Or is writing vengeful letters that you never mail. There are a lot of different ways clamming up expresses itself. Another sinful response in anger is leaving. Just take off. Get in the car, drive off. Walk out of the room, ignore the person, leave. 2 Kings 5:11, Naaman, you remember, was furious when he was told to dip in the river, and he went away. And he said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. He got mad and he walked out. He left. A lot of people respond in anger like that. Hatred and bitterness is another common angry response. Bitterness, down in verse 31, it's the words bitterness and malice. We'll look at those words when we get there. By the way, hatred and bitterness are nothing but prolonged anger. John Calvin writes, if you cannot be angry with your brother, then you cannot hate him. For hatred is nothing but sustained anger. One final expression of anger is revenge. Sometimes it involves physical violence. Other times it's using your mouth to exact revenge, or some other way, exacting revenge. In Genesis 4, you remember Cain hated and was angry with his brother Abel because his sacrifice was accepted. He exacted revenge. Absalom in 2 Samuel 13 takes revenge. Haman in Esther 3 takes revenge, and that's a sinful way we can express our anger. Listen, those are common sinful expressions of anger. If you are guilty of any of those, you are guilty of sinful anger. Here's Paul's point in Ephesians 4:26. Whatever path your anger takes, and it's different for all of us, whatever path your anger takes, don't let it continue in your heart. You must deal with that anger and do it right away. Verse 26, don't let the sun go down on your anger. The Jewish day ended at sundown, and a new day began at sundown. So Paul is essentially saying this, before the end of one day and the beginning of another, deal with the anger and the conflict that it's produced. It's crucial that you not allow sinful anger to fester, to continue to express it by blowing up or yelling or clamming up or verbal abuse or any of those other ways that I listed for you. Don't let it continue. If it develops in your heart, don't allow sinful anger to continue. Don't let the day end without having dealt with anger and resolved the source of the conflict. In our context, in the 21st century, we could put it like this. Don't go to bed without dealing with your anger and diffusing the cause of the conflict. Sheila and I, when we were first married, in those early years, we made, and we still have this commitment, but we made that commitment from the very beginning that we wouldn't go to bed, we wouldn't go to sleep angry with each other. I remember in those early years, there were some 3 and 4 and 5 hour discussions up till 3 and 4 in the morning, working things out. There were times when I wanted to give up and just go to bed. Now we're at a stage in our life and marriage when it usually doesn't take that long. But whether a few minutes or a few hours, the payoff is worth it. And the cost of not pursuing that resolution is way too high. How do you deal with anger? How do you keep it from growing? You confess the sin of anger. You confess the sin that lies beneath the anger, whatever the cause of your anger is, whatever right you feel has been violated. And then Paul says here, you resolve the cause of the anger before the day is over. True, complete resolution. Or to use the biblical expression, be of one mind. You remember when there was a conflict in Philippi between two women who were Paul's fellow laborers? In Philippians 4:2, listen to the solution Paul gives them. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to win at all costs, to have nothing to do with each other. Just tell them to give in to each other for the sake of peace. Just tell them to come to some compromise. Is that what he says? No. None of those things are acceptable solutions to conflict. Paul says, tell them to live in harmony in the Lord. Literally, I urge them to think the same, to be of the same mind, to be of one mind, to come to complete resolution. If there is conflict between you and another person, you need to do one of two things. Either, number one, if it was a personal offense, you need to be willing to exercise a spirit of forgiveness, give it up, never bring it up in your own mind or with them again, and move on if it's not going to continue to bother you. Or you must go to that person and seek to resolve the conflict. And it doesn't matter whether you were the one who sinned or you were the one who was sinned against. Scripture speaks to both scenarios. Matthew 5 says, you discover that your brother has something against you. You sinned. Matthew 18, you believe your brother has sinned against you. He sinned or she sinned. God says that when there's conflict, both parties are responsible to go to the other. From God's perspective, the best scenario is that they run into each other on the way to make it right. Now, maybe you don't think this issue of anger is really that important. Paul certainly thought so. Look at the reason he gives as to why it's important to deal with our anger. Verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Here's the reason not to allow sinful anger to begin, and if it does begin, why we should deal with it before a one day passes. Because failing to do so will give the devil an opportunity in your life. One leading Greek lexicon defines it this way: do not give the devil a chance to exert his influence in your life. Peter O'Brien, through uncontrolled anger, Satan is able to gain a foothold in the Christian's life. Think about this for a moment. Anger is like a Trojan horse in your soul. It's like a fifth column that will allow the enemy access to your very soul. If we don't resolve the conflict, if we don't deal with our anger, it provides an opening for the devil to destroy us, to destroy our lives through bitterness or personal revenge. William Hendrickson writes, the devil will quickly seize the opportunity of changing our indignation, whether righteous or unrighteous, into a grievance, a grudge, a nursing of wrath, an unwillingness to forgive. He must not be given any opportunity to take advantage of our anger for his own sinister purpose. Listen, anger will destroy your life. It will eat you up. Maybe you heard several years ago about the man who was so eaten up with anger toward his wife that he just divorced or just divorced him, that when the court ordered him to send alimony support to her, every month he sent her the alimony payments, but he sent it to her in coins, in small coins, in nickels, so that every month she received a package that weighed 160 pounds. Why would somebody do that? He was eaten up with anger. It was destroying his soul. But the danger of growing anger is even greater than just destroying our lives here. The devil can use out-of-control anger to destroy, as I mentioned, our very souls. Look over at what Jesus says about anger in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses this. Verse 21, he says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be guilty before the court. But I say to you, and Jesus makes the law more pointed, more internal, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. You deserve the death penalty, Jesus says. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, literally, you empty head, shall be guilty before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying that anger and its fruits, what are the normal fruits of anger? Verbal abuse. is the moral equivalent of murder. Verbal abuse and the thoughts that accompany it flow from the same anger that leads to murder, and anger and its fruit carry with it the same moral guilt before God as murder. Listen, if you are angry with someone, if you have used verbal abuse towards someone in anger, Jesus said, if that's the only sin you ever committed your whole life, it would be make you deserving of eternal hell. That's how serious this is. Anger is the heart's version of murder. And Galatians 5 says that a person whose life is characterized by anger will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, it's impossible as a habit and practice of life to practice anger and at the same time be a Christian. Frederick Buchner writes, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is yours. Paul says, you better deal with anger. Don't let it begin. And if it begins, don't let it grow. Deal with it before the new day dawns or the new day comes. Now remember, this command is part of a paragraph. It's part of a paragraph urging us to imitate our Father and walk in love. So the question is, how is this true of God? If we're to imitate God by not holding on to our anger, how is this true of God? You remember the first half of Ephesians? We were dead in sins. We were dead in our acts of rebellion against God. We were his enemies. We were children of his wrath. That is, we were the just recipients of his anger. And in his case, it wasn't sinful anger. He was absolutely holy and righteous in his anger. He was completely just and right to be angry with you and to be angry with me and to retain that anger forever. God would have been just to have done that. But what did God do? Even though it was completely holy and righteous anger, what did he do in our case? He sought to be reconciled. He pursued reconciliation with us who were his enemies. We've seen that in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, he reconciled us to himself. But I want you to turn to one passage as we finish our study. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know this is a favorite of mine. I just want to remind you how God responded when he was rightfully angry with us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the message or word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Folks, you want to walk like your Father? You want to walk in your Father's footsteps? You want to walk in love like he does? Here is our righteous Father having complete, perfect, holy, righteous anger against us. And he could have kept that anger against us forever, and it would have been right. It would have been holy. It would have been good. But because he walks in love, he sought to be reconciled to us. He took the initiative, even though we bore the sole responsibility for the offense, to reconcile us to himself. You want to be like God? Then don't live in anger, but instead seek reconciliation.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 4 of his series, Walking in Our Father's Footsteps. Tom will have part 5 for you on our next program, and we do hope you'll join us then. Before we close today, Tom, how about giving us a battle plan? What practical steps can believers take to conquer anger at its roots?
In Ephesians 4, Paul provides us two practical solutions
to really help us deal with the kind of anger that breeds conflict and that destroys relationships. The first practical solution is don't allow sinful anger to begin. In other words, don't nurture anger, but flee from it. And the second practical solution is never to allow sinful anger to grow or manifest itself. As believers, if we struggle with anger, we must biblically deal with it, and we must seek reconciliation so that it doesn't affect our horizontal relationships with our family, friends, and coworkers. But we also have to deal with anger in order to walk in the footsteps of our Heavenly Father. And our desire as Christians is to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Tom. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.